you would, join me and turn into your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. As you're kind of flipping there, Acts chapter 2, starting about verse 41. Today, we are taking the opportunity to look at a model church. Much like God created it for it to be. Now, one of my favorite hobbies growing up has links to my dad, and most everything that I do does have links to my dad. We like to fish, we like to hunt, we like to, mow grass together. I know that seems funny. Why in the world would somebody enjoy mowing grass? But, it's a good steam reliever for me. It's just getting alone and getting out there and chopping some grass. So, there's a lot of hobbies that we all have and that we relate to somebody special to us. One of the hobbies that I related special to my dad is putting together models. We always went to the store, like Walmart, and got model airplanes and got model cars and boats, and some of them were wood and some of them were plastic and some of them were just very easy. They just snapped together, and some of them were a little more difficult where you actually had to get glue and cement and paint, and you actually had to take some time to work on them. Well, the thing about doing models as a child is when you step back and you look back at the back, you back in time, you really see that you really didn't do that much of it. It was all your dad. It was kind of like, hey, Dad, let's do this. And after about 3 minutes, it was like, okay, you do it. And you walk away. And then, of course, your friends come over and you're like, look at what I did. I did that. No, I really didn't. It was a lot of my dad. But you know what? Even if my attention span at the time was very short, my dad still put that model together because it was very important to me. Now, the thing about the model is that we know that as we go through the process of putting it together, it's not always perfect when we put it together. It's not always quite as the instructions say. You're always going to have something like glue misplaced or a wrong color or a chip come off of it or something. It's just not going to be right. Well, one model that I was specifically proud of was the model of a covered wagon. It was made of wood. And in this covered wagon, it's actually still up in my closet today. And it came with little horses and things like that. I was so proud of that because that was one of the few that I actually stuck to the end in helping my dad put together. I mean, it was pretty elaborate. It had the cloth cover. It had the wood. It was really neat looking. Well, come to find out, one day I came home and one of my children had gotten up in my closet and saw, oh, look, a toy wagon. And of course, they get down and they start playing with it. Well, that model's 30 years old. It's not going to hold up like it was brand new, especially to the playing of a child. And of course, the model was a little bit destroyed. Not completely, but it did have some nicks and bruises and breaks along the way. But nonetheless, it was still a model. So understand this, as we take a look at what we're doing today in the model church, understand that as we go through this, that it will seem like a very utopian society. All things were so perfect, and all things were just so great, and they had God, Jesus just left just a little before, and they were still on this magnificent high, and how easy must it have been to grow the church at that time. But you find out through the book of Acts that the church itself was not. While the model in theory and instruction was perfect, the putting together of that model hasn't always been pristine. So today, we're going to take the moment and read through Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, and take a look at the instruction booklet that God has placed in front of us for the model church. So if you would, stand and join me in reading of this scripture if you're able. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, all the way through 47. Out of the Holman Christian, it says, "So those who were accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need." Verse 46. "And every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. You may be seated. Now, once again, we got to kind of halfway take a look at our text and understand that while this instruction booklet is the perfect instruction booklet for what churches need to be, understand once more that this is not a utopian society, even in the way that they have in the text going on here. You see in chapter 5 of Acts, actually, where you had Sapphira and Ananias sell their property and come up to the church and say, "Yes, this is all I got for it." And of course, we all know that story where they actually had withheld some of their withholdings. Now, there was nothing wrong in what they did, except for the fact that they lied about it in the first place. If they would have said, "Hey, here's a portion," then they wouldn't have lied. But they were trying to make themselves look much better than they actually were. So we know that just through the text of Acts, while, like I said, this is the model, this is not. These people, these 3,120 people roughly, were not perfect. And neither are we. But we do have God's instruction manual that we could take and pick pieces out of and say, this is what we should be. Okay, so let's take a look. Now, up until this point, you know, just for a little background, you just got off of the Pentecost. And we as Baptists, we really don't like preaching too much out of that chapter, right? You know, any time in the Bible, well, most any time in the Bible, you see a reference to wind. It's usually in form of the Holy Spirit, also a dove. But you also see in Christ when he says, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you do feel its presence. Every time, not every time, but most every time they're referring to the Holy Scripture, to the Holy Spirit, it is in the form of wind. And here, and you see in the Pentecost, it does say a mighty wind just rushed in and everybody just caught on fire for God and flames came down and just all this crazy. They started talking in many languages. And all of a sudden, all these people from around the area that were in there in that time of the, in that time around their city heard it in their language and heard the word of God. And many, many people came to say, "What is that I hear?" And a few of them even went as far as going, "Wow, those guys, they must have been into the new wine a little bit." And Peter jumps up and he says, "No, it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not into the wine. This is the Holy Spirit, the promised." And as a matter of fact, he took the opportunity while everybody was gathered around. And man, he preached probably one of the greatest turn or burn sermons that you'll ever read. Okay? And as a matter of fact, Luke even records it here that at the very end of this sermon, he said, these are just but a few of the words that he said, because he said so much more. These are just the ones that stuck out in Luke's mind in his memory of the sermon. And because of this sermon, because of this great, if you would, experienced event, thousands of people, 3,000 plus, came to know Jesus Christ and were added to the church. So now you're kind of caught up and you've got this massive experiential thing that's just like a big revival. We always have those big revivals, our youth camps, or winter retreat, or something to that extent where we just go in and we have this great time. We're involved with the studying the Bible. We're involved with fellowship with one another. We're involved with worship. And it is just this big, awesome time of God. And we had this great experience. And we're just full of God. And we come back, especially in the students' case, I know, because I've been doing students for roughly about 10 years. Man, they're on fire. They show up. The attendance is great for 3 or 4 months. The Wednesday night is 60 plus, 70 plus kids. Sunday morning, you get 30 in there. And the world is great. They've got it. And then overnight, gone. It's like they just disappeared off the face of the planet. What happened? Well, it's the same thing with one of us. We always get that quote that we like to say, "Oh, the fire went out. The fire went out." Maybe just their fire was just gone. The newness had wore off and life had crept back in. And they just got busy. Well, understand that the people here at the Pentecost just experienced that emotional high. Can you imagine? That's like the emotional high of emotional highs, okay? That is like God on steroids times whatever you want to put there, okay? Of course, God on steroids is more than enough. It's whew, okay? So understand what they had going here is they had this big emotional high, and they had all these people come to Christ, and everything's going so great. It's utopian. The world is perfect. 3,000, verse 41, and they baptized those who came, and it was just great. And then we look in verse 42. Seems to make fit. In all actuality, when you read this text, you should read this text as kind of a thesis paper. Anybody who's done papers, especially in graduate school, understand what it is to have, and even a bachelor's under school, understand what it means to have a solid thesis statement to what you're going to say. It is a statement that shows, basically in a nutshell, everything, just a real quick snapshot of what the whole paper is going to be talking about. Well, here in this particular case, in verse 42, that's exactly what Luke does when he's writing this. He gives you this summary thesis statement, verse 42, and then he skips down to verse 43, and he gives you, my favorite word, the details of what was going on. One thing that Brother Doug and I have very different is that I'm a very detail-oriented person, and we joke about it a lot, because anytime anything needs details, he'll come to my room and throw it on my desk. You're the detail guy, okay? And it's a good working relationship. I'm not saying that he's just throwing stuff on my desk to get away from doing something, but that's part of my strength. Part of my strength is in the details of everything. See, Brother Doug would have wrote the thesis statement. He would have said, and they devoted themselves to da, 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 da. I would have been like, that's it? Well, how did they do that? Why did they? I'd have been like, where's all the details to all of this? Well, Luke provides both the summary in 42 and the details starting again in 43 all the way through the end of 47. So understand, as you're reading this, you can correspond verse 42, a part of it, especially the first little bit, to verse 43, the next. And then so forth. The next part of 42 would be 44 and 45. The next part of the, all the way down to 47, they're mirrors of each other. So today, I hope one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to take little portions out of that quick summary and then jump down to the next part and show you where the details are given out of that summary. So, and it's kind of weird. I don't know how your Bible breaks it up, but most Bibles will break it up starting a new section at 41. But I would even say 43 honestly makes kind of more sense to me, but I'm not a Bible scholar by any means. So we're going to take a look at this, okay? So go ahead and put it back up there, if you would, Mr. Donnie. Verse 42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That is the summary of the model church. These are what they devote themselves to. They devote themselves to, first off, the apostles' teaching. Second of all, fellowship. And third, which they're actually combined, and you'll see in a little bit, when we read our text, it gives the sense of them being separate, but they're actually a combined element. When it talks about the breaking of bread and prayer, they're actually a combined element. They're actually one. So they devoted themselves to basically three things in a nutshell. They devoted themselves to Bible study, they devoted themselves to fellowship, and they devoted themselves to worship. Those were the three things that they were completely devoted to. Now, of course, every church and even them go about it different ways and how they devote themselves to it. But ultimately, a strong, spiritually led church will devote themselves continually, as the King James Version actually says, to these elements. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Wednesday thing. It is an everyday occurrence. Now, one thing that I think is kind of unique in this is that the word here in my Holman actually loses a word. And usually, one of the reasons I like to preach out of the Holman is simply because I just like the way it is. It puts things back in that some editions had taken out for clarity. And not in this case. This is like the first time I've ever caught the Holman removing something that I felt was just really, really important. Your King James uses it. The NASB uses it. Most Bibles actually say this. See, Holman says they devoted themselves. That's it. Your King James will say they continually. There's a big difference between they devoted and they continually devoted. And unfortunately, when we start working into a lot of translations of the Bible, we lose a lot of things sometimes like that. And it's very important for us to go back to the original text and especially look at other editions and see some things that may have, mistakenly or not, been left out, or for sake of political correctness, they will completely remove. Let me give you an example of that. A lot of our Bibles, you take the word slave and turn it into this fancy word called servant. Why in the world would they take the word slave out and add servant? It sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? Slave means, what do you think? When we think about civil war, we think about oppression, we think about all these negative things when you think of the word slave. But when you think about servant, you're like, I have an option to do it. I can choose to do it or not. Slave says, no, you don't have a choice. You've been bought at a price. So a lot of our Bibles will take that out. So be very careful when you read your scripture. Always look at multiple editions. Always look at the original text the best you can. Because there's so much there that you're going to miss if you're not careful. So much there. Giving this an example right here. They were devoted continually. Now let me go ahead and say this, is that we got to understand in the sense of the word devotion. For my generation, the millennial generation, if you would, there is no such thing as commitment. I don't know why. Somewhere down the line, whether that be, you know, in our marriages, whether that be in our church life, whether that means in our families, there's not a lot of commitment there. It's kind of like, I'll do this as long as it makes me feel good, but as soon as it goes wrong, it's okay, I can get out. Yeah, right? Devotion is a word that literally means, obviously, commitment. And there's one thing that I always do for our students when I talk about commitment is I compare it to breakfast. And I know this is crazy. You're probably like, what in the world does breakfast have to do with commitment? Well, it's pretty easy. When you're sitting down for breakfast, let's say on your plate you have eggs and ham or bacon. You look down at it and you see that the chicken participated in breakfast by laying the egg. He was not the breakfast, he simply participated in the breakfast. The pig, the ham, and the bacon was the breakfast. That's commitment versus not commitment. That's commitment. That's the difference between the great generation in my mind to this generation. We lack the commitment. We like to date things. We don't like to commit to things. And I know those are tough words, especially for a millennial. I know I got some buddies in here who are millennials too. But the fact of the matter is, it's a rarity when we decide to stand out and actually commit to something. We like to be a fan of Jesus. We like to cheer him on from the sidelines. I know that guy. But the only way we are truly going to make a difference is to get out of the stands at the football game, put on the suit, and go to play in the game with everybody else. That's no longer being a fan and a participant. That is being totally committed to what's going on. So understand, when we talk about they were continually devoted, we're not talking about the devotion that we have for, and those are all good. I'm not downing those, but the little 10-minute morning devotional that we have every morning, that's not the type of devotion we're talking about. We're talking about every chance you have, you're either ministering to somebody, you're either studying the Word, you're just engrossed in it. Think about it this way. When we go to work, is work what's on your mind? And making money what's on your mind? Or is it saying, this morning I get to get up and go to the mission field that God created for me and I just so happen to get paid for it? We have a big sign. If y'all go to the youth room at the end of today or whenever you get the chance, we have a big sign right next to the door, and it says, attention, in big words, you are now entering your mission field. As soon as you walk out of that youth room door, you're a missionary. And whether you're at school, whether you're at work, whether wherever you are at that point, whether it's with your grandkids at the splash pad, whether it's at the movie theaters just surrounded by a hundred people, do what Peter did. Take the opportunity while everybody is gathered and share the gospel. That's what the Philippians that we're going through is all about with Brother Doug, isn't it? Gospel fuel, the heat that supplies our everyday life is what God desires from us. But the kicker, and this is one thing that I get in trouble with, or did at least initially when I first surrendered to the ministry, is that I had a guy tell me one time, he said, as a pastor, it's your job to feed the sheep and let the sheep go do the work. I believed that for a while. But can I be honest with everybody? The reason why I am walking out into this congregation this morning has nothing to do with me making you feel a little uncomfortable, because I know it probably is. Okay? I'm being sensitive to that. But understand this. Because I am preaching the message this morning, because I am a minister of this church, it does not at all exclude me from doing the work on a day-to-day basis, just like you. So understand this. Why I am out in this crowd right now, we could just as easily bring the children from the nursery and children's church right back in here and stand all around us and say, it is our job, not somebody else's job. It's not up to Brother Doug to grow our church in the model that has been placed for us. Yes, he does have a leadership job. He does have the helping us go in the right direction. He is a focal point. But guys, if it's not everybody, it's not going to work. Because it says literally in that passage that all 3,120 people were devoted. It does not say one person was devoted and trying to lead everybody. It says everybody was devoted. And not only devoted, they were continually devoted. Sounds like a utopian church to me, doesn't it? Where everything's just so perfect. Everybody has a responsibility. Everybody has a gift. Everybody. It does not, it includes me, it includes Billy, it includes Doug, it includes everybody in this room, everybody in this church. Everybody, furthermore, in the body of Christ has this responsibility to be devoted to these things. Because once you can find yourself completely devoted to these things, then verse 47 makes all the sense in the world. Because that's when the evangelism starts happening. And it's not even that you're setting a schedule and a certain time to get out and go do something. It's that it happens daily in your life. I don't have to schedule a mission trip because you're going to automatically just go on one. I'm not going to have to schedule a go to visit the homebound because it's just going to be happening anyway. Because once we finally get that complete devotion down to God and study His Word and have fellowship with one another and join one another in true worship, then verse 47 is just an automatic process. It just bleeds over and happens. I think a lot of times churches try to get that upside down. We think evangelism should be the first thing. Let's grow the church. But if we got 100 more people to come in here tomorrow, they won't stay here very long. Because there's no meat, there's no fellowship, provided that we leave those out. If we just focus straight on evangelism, then we're just spinning our tires. So the first thing that we see that they completely devoted themselves to was Bible study, okay? And as we've already talked about, what made that successful was all 3,120 people that were involved in it. It was not just a one-person show. So, but here's the key. A lot of people are going to look at verse 42 and say, the apostles' teaching, that doesn't say Bible study, that talks about the apostles' teaching. Does anybody see Matthew around here today? What about John? What about Bartholomew? What about Peter? Are any of those guys around here today? So how are we supposed to devote ourselves to their teaching if they're not here to teach us? That's how, believe it or not, a lot of people will look at this and say, well, they're not here to teach me, so I guess whatever. We see there's this little key factor they teach you pretty quick off in seminaries. They teach you how and why the books of the Bible have come together. Why do we have books in our Bible that some churches maybe have more? What is the difference between one church having what we consider to be the Bible and the books, and another church, you can go down the road a little bit further, and they have something called the Apocrypha that has the Maccabees in it, has the Gospel according to Mary and Judas. It has a whole lot more books than what we have in our Bible. So how can we go from, who's right? Somebody has to be right. Somebody has to be wrong, right? I mean, how do you figure that out? How do you know what book belongs and what book doesn't? Well, here's the key part of this situation is if you understand this principle, it will make sense what he's saying with the apostles' teachings. Understand that the reason why our books are put in the way they are that you're looking at right now in your seat is because, number one, they were all accepted by the church fathers within the first few hundred years after Christ. They were all accepted by them. Second of all, is that you could look at them and you can make a direct connection to Christ and who wrote it. So you could say Peter definitely had a direct connection with Christ. So therefore, I think it's good. But it reaches that, it reaches the other one, it reaches multi. That once you get all of these scenarios in place and you say, okay, here are all the books that we think might be a part of the Bible, then we go through those qualifications and we see some of them were written 1,000 years after Christ even left. That's why we leave it out. And it wasn't written by somebody who had a direct connection to Christ himself. And it was not accepted by the original church fathers. That's why it's not in there. It's not in there. I mean, it's not because we're not trying to... It says something that we don't want you to hear. There's probably a reason why it says something in there that you don't want to hear. Because it's probably not accurate. So understand when it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching is that they were directly listening to the ones that had a direct connection with Christ. And at the time when they were doing this, the book of Acts didn't exist. So they couldn't read this model and put it into play. But you know what? I bet old Peter and Luke and all of those guys would have got up and said, hey, this is it right here. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, yes, but also understand is that why they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings is because they loved Christ. And they were devoted to Him. And they left us these little nuggets, this little deposit, so to speak, called Scripture. And we can take a look at that. And through those, through the teachings of the apostles and through the teachings of Christ and God-inspired words, you can literally translate the apostles' teachings today into Bible study. But understand this. We're not talking about a snack on Sunday morning. We're talking about continuous meals on a day-to-day basis. Because if somebody was just to eat a snack once a week on Sunday by what the preacher can provide you, it's not going to take you very long to be an unhealthy individual, is it? If we treated the Word of God like we treated food, we'd be some pretty spiritual people because we eat at least 3 times a day plus snacks, right? And sometimes more than that on Sunday. Okay? So understand, when it comes to devoting yourself to the Scripture, that is what they're talking about. If you look in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Donnie, can you put that up on the screen, please? It says, the signs of an apostle were performed among you in all endurance, not only signs, but also wonders and miracles. If you also take a look in the next part, in verse 43, it says, the fear came over everyone and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. How do you know these guys were legit? Look at the evidence of their life. Look what they did. They performed signs. They performed miracles. They healed people through the name of Jesus Christ. How do you know they were legit? I think God ordained them as legit. What other evidence do we need? I'm settled. That's good enough for me. The next thing that they devoted themselves to, as you will see in verse 42, is they go on to say, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, when we think of fellowship, we think of, after church, get a couple of potluck dinners together, some good old pie and some good old cake, show up, and man, I'm a happy guy. Don't misunderstand me. The meal is something very important about what we do, and it even shows you here in these passages that they did eat meals together. But the excuse to gather had nothing to do with the meal. It had everything to do with the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. As someone that is a certified clinical Christian counselor, one of the things that they tell you when they teach you this stuff is that people talk more and are more open to you if they are doing something while they are talking to you. And, they employ this a lot with little children, especially in therapy. They call it play therapy. They do is they put some toys out and the kids are playing and they just say, hey, what do you think? Or, hey, what do you feel about this? Or, hey, they ask them questions. The kids are more likely to be open and honest and not as scared about talking to the individual if they're doing something. The same principle applies here. Why would they want to eat meals while having fellowship? Is because that gives you something to do. Why do you think so many families are strong? Because of their dinner table. They all get together no matter how busy their schedule is and sit around a dinner table without a TV, without electronics, without anything else but sitting down at that table and visiting with one another and eating a meal that was prepared. See, the meal is kind of just like the bonus. The change comes in the meeting. And we don't talk about the weather or the Astros. You don't talk about the Houston Texans, or you don't talk about those things are good conversation starters. But if we are not talking about the Word of God, if we're not talking about our problems, I know that's a tough one because, man, I sure don't want anybody to know my problems. Well, they're going to go tell somebody else about my problem. I ain't going to, trust me, I know. But the part of being a Spirit-filled church is that person you are going to be fellowshipping with is that you know you can trust them with anything and everything. And they are going to look across that table and not only give you encouragement, but they're also going to walk with you through that fire. They're also going to be accountability partner with you. Hey, how did you do with this week? They're going to, and I have a wonderful accountability partner, another pastor, Nathan D. Most of you know him. He sells insurance over here in town, plus he's a student minister. We meet every week, multiple times, just to kind of visit about life and our struggles and talk about Scripture and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or, hey, what do you think about that? Some ironing, sharpened iron. Sometimes those conversations are pretty uncomfortable. Most of the time, I'm like crawling out of my seat or, trying to get under the table or something, But that's highly important. When we have true fellowship, we got to understand it's not about the meal, it's about the people across from you. True fellowship, the word here in the Greek actually means, if you look at that, the word actually means a literal common participation in God. It says nothing about the meal, does it? Common participation in God. So let me get this straight. Well, let's do this. 1 John 1:3, if you would, honey. It says, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is two-pronged. Evidence in Scripture right here. Strong fellowship vertically will lead to strong fellowship horizontally. But you know what? That works the other way too. Strong fellowship horizontally makes good fellowship vertically. Fellowship is a big key for these people. What they were doing, they were concentrated. They were devoted to it. They got uncomfortable with each other. Look in verse 44 through 45 of the same in Acts. It says, "Now all the believers were together and had everything in common." That's that common participation in God. Okay? "So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from the house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity and heart." Guys, man, this, it's hard to put into words exactly what's going on. I know when you read this, you think, they sold all their possessions and gave it to other people. First time I read that, I said, feel the burn, right? Okay. You think about Bernie Sanders, don't you? You think about socialism. You think about communism. You think, what in the world? Do these people not believe in private property? They sold everything. Look at, once again, we go back to chapter 5 where you see Ananias and Sapphira, and what were they doing? They sold their property, right? And they were going to give a portion of that to the church, and they showed up to Peter and they said, hey, Peter, here it all is. He said, your evil heart, what have you done? His wife, even the people who, the feet that carried your husband out just a few minutes before are still here. I'm going to carry you out too. Why are you lying? See, the thing is we got to understand, when you look at this on surface level, you're like, oh my gosh, if I'm to be the model church, I'm supposed to sell everything I have and give it all to the church and just live like a poor bum and have nothing of my own. Socialism to the extreme, right? When you read that, that's kind of what you go to. But I want to let you to be real clear here. I want everybody just to really focus. Peter recognizes the need for personal property in chapter 5. You look at it real close. He's not saying everybody is required to do this or you're not part of the church. He's saying because everybody was so in trail with fellowship and love and desire and Bible study that they chose to, out of the goodness of their heart, and devoted themselves to the point and loved, because this is how much they were loved. I promise you, it doesn't matter how much money I give. If I give it all, I can never repay what Christ did for me on the cross. So they're saying in a nutshell that what I have, God, I can never repay you. And my love and my desire for you and my desire for fellowship and my desire for all of these things, all of that stuff combined up into one leads me to choose to be generous. That's what they're talking about. They're saying they were in so much accord. They were, it's not just a Honda, right? They were in so much accord that the desire of their hearts led them to be abundant givers in all facets. And you know what that is? That's a sign of sanctification. That's a sign of Christian maturity. That's a sign of Christ in your life. Nobody told these people they had to do this or they couldn't be a Christian. Nobody told them you couldn't own this property because now the church does. Nobody said any of that. It says they were willing to do it based on their love for Christ. This isn't communism. This is Christianity and Christ working in the hearts of everyone. So I want you to understand, when we read those verses, he is not justifying communism in any way. We're not sitting up here in the pulpit saying, sell everything you own and bring it up here. That's not what we're doing. our first priority of this church is to put you into that Bible study, to put you into that walking relationship with Christ, to put us all into it. And it's not just me, it's not just Brother Doug. Every person in here should find one person right now and begin to disciple them and disciple each other. Because I'm telling you, I say this with all the respect in the world, Brother Doug can't do it for everybody. He is a good multitasker, but if he had to disciple every single person and it was just on him only, and I'm telling you, that burnout goes by just like that. Because let me tell you, when it comes to that type of thing, it's like two glasses of water and both of them are half full. Somebody sees, wow, man, this guy, he could really use a little more water. So he goes over here and he pours that water into that glass. That glass is a little more full and he's feeling better. Then that same person with that other water goes over here and he pours just a little bit more in this one. A little bit more in this one. A little bit more in this one. And if nobody ever shares water back with him, what happened to his cup? It's empty. And he has nothing left to give. That's why it's so important that we are in this together and not relying on just one individual to get it all done. Last thing here, you see in verse 42, once again, it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread and to their prayers. In the Greek here, the definite article here is, and the Holman does a really good job of it, it places it correctly. A lot of Bibles actually doesn't. The word to comes before the word prayer. The word to comes before the breaking of bread. Although I'm not too happy with their uses of their commas and stuff, but you understand in the original Greek language, these two were the same. Breaking of bread is exactly what you think it is. It's not eating a meal, it is doing the Lord's Supper. And prayer, all of that has a signification of formality. Formal worship. That is something that oftentimes we remove ourselves from because we said, I ain't got to go to church to be saved. You're absolutely right. But I will tell you, it's not going to be the model church unless we're all in it together and worshiping God together without anyone missing. I'm telling you guys, this once again, this is a model and we should strive to reach to this point. But we often know, and it's not an excuse, we should work at it daily and be devoted to it. But we know at the end, we as imperfect people are going to struggle with the model of the church in one fashion or another. Some people it may be Bible study. Some people it may be fellowship. Some people it may be worship. Everybody's different. See, that's also where the fellowship comes in. Because we can lift one another up. We can support somebody where they're maybe a little weak in this area. That's what we're here for. That is why we're there. That is why the church exists. I want you to take a look, verse 46. This is, then every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. Worship! And they broke bread from house to house. Worship! Wait a second. One seems formal, and the other one doesn't seem too formal. One's kind of like, we're going to church. The other one's kind of like, oh, let's meet at your house and worship. See, and I don't know, some of you may disagree with me on this, but I truly believe that this gives us scripture background to understand how important it is to have blended worship services. Because it is highly important that my generation and below are able to reach across the aisle and love the hymns and love the other generations that have come before us and just not get into just too many spats over style and all this. But you know what? The same applies the other direction, okay? We need to be together in this. And let me tell you guys, in the temple complex, man, they sang the Psalms. They what we would consider to be like hymns today. And when they went to their house, it was a little less formal. Maybe they did the charts of the day. Maybe they did the praise charts of the day. Maybe it was just kind of like motivation. Maybe Peter jumped up and said, hey, I've got a song in my heart today. Who knows? But they devoted to it every single day. Donnie, would you put up that slide about that triangle for me one last time? I want to point something out to you guys. And I shared this with, I believe, Ricky and Mr. Billy and Mr. Hiram before, I think, and maybe a few others. This was just kind of one of those things. Anybody have ever seen a fire triangle before? Especially you, those that are industry, maybe engineers, maybe firefighters, you would have seen this. This is the recipe on how to make fire and keep it burning. If you look at it, there's three things that require to make fire. The one on the bottom is obviously fuel. You need wood, you need scrap, you need trash, you need something that it could burn, right? And the side on the left is oxygen. You definitely need oxygen present for fire to burn or it's going to go out, right? Look at the heat. Well, my goodness, if there's no fire, it certainly ain't going to be fire, right? There's no heat. So tell me this. When I just talked about, just a few minutes ago, about one person can't do it all and you receive burnout and you receive all of this, and even you, to me, to an extent, feel some of this burnout, I think we all do. Because we go to this point where we had this great emotional experience of like the Pentecost and things are going great and thousands of people and we're looking at, forgive me, the glory days when things were just great. But it doesn't say they devoted themselves to waiting around for God to bring the Holy Spirit again or wait for the mighty rush of the winds. They didn't just lock themselves in the closet and say, we're waiting for God to add more people to us, miraculously. It said they devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship. They were not living in their past experience. While that is great, while it is great to remember, while that is the fuel sometimes, that does push us forward. It's not what we are to be devoted to. One thing I said in student ministry a few days ago is your salvation experience in the past a living reality in your daily life? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because we can all point back to that emotional time where we accepted Jesus Christ our Lord and say how wonderful it is. But many years later, can we possibly come back and say, I'm still that way right now? Because look what happens. Let's say the fuel is our Bible study. Let's say that our oxygen is the very fellowship that we have with one another. And let's say that the heat is our worship and our prayer that we have with one another. Stop worshiping, your fire goes out. Stop studying the Bible, your fire goes out. If you remove any one component from a fire of the three, the fire will go out. That's why water puts it out, because it takes away the heat. That's why if you cover a stove fire up with a pan lid, that's why it goes out, because there's no oxygen. The same principle applies here in Acts 2. You remove one of these three key elements and you're going to be burnt smooth out before you turn around twice, because there's no encouragement, there's no studying, there's nothing. When you remove that, that's when we start in our own lives having the problems that we face. And it also is what makes us less likely to show up to a fellowship and say, I'm struggling. Or it makes us maybe forget our devotional in the morning because I don't have enough time. I'm rushed. Because we get off that emotional high from that awesome time that we had with each other, that we were gained in fellowship, that we were focused on Bible study, and that we were focused on prayers, youth camp. We have revivals when we just do that continually on a day in and day out basis. We've got that fire, and all of a sudden, a couple of days later, we remove a part of it. And then it's business as usual. So I'll tell you, my brothers and sisters, this is the key when it comes to the devoted church. Now, real quick, I would like to just say that the ultimate fuel that drives all of this is Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never burn the fire that Christ has ordained you to burn. If that fuel, if that word is not there. You know, one thing, a lot of things that we think about salvation is we think that I have an option. God commands it. There's a major difference. He says, the person who puts his hand to the plow will not turn around and look back where he's been. He says that daily you must take up your cross and follow me and not look back. It is a daily devotion. It is scary. It is what the Bible terms as an enslavement to Christ. But I want to put it to you this way. Would you rather be enslaved to a mud pit, hell, sin, wretched ugliness? Or would you rather be enslaved to righteousness? You see the difference? That's how they get it wrong in the Scriptures. They make it look like it seems bad, but it doesn't. It's enslaved to perfection. Man, I can be enslaved to that any day. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think today is the day. And if I think Brother Doug, and then we'll come up. Today is the day for that. It is a command. It is not something that Christ hopes you do. He says, you will do it if you want to be my child. Today, if that's you, and I do believe there is at least one out there today that's going to be grabbing the back of that pew that knows they need to make that change, let me encourage you to please, please come forward. Come forward, because today, the very next breath could be it. We don't know that. Be enslaved to righteous perfection this morning. Be enslaved to that. Maybe you lost your connection. Maybe one side of that fire triangle maybe have tilted a little bit or even come completely off. Maybe it's multiple sides. Allow me to encourage you this morning to come forward and talk to Brother Doug about rededicating your life and putting those pieces back together and burning for Christ like you know we're supposed to. And also, of course, if you're looking for a church home, please, by all means, we would love to have you here. We are not a perfect church. We will not begin to tell you we have it all together. But I will promise you we will do everything we can to study God's Word, to provide it, to witness, to put our fire back together. Would you join us this evening? Would you join us in that quest?